everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Haven Community Church. How you doing? All right. Let's just stand and let's worship the Lord here today. I woke up in darkness, surrounded by silence. Oh, where have I gone? I woke to reality, losing its grip on me. Oh, where have I gone? 'Cause I can see the light before I see the sunrise. Took me so long. I was looking outside. It's love is never one to hide. Finding I was wrong. 'Cause I can feel the wind before it hits. Three.
gift. Every good gift is from you.
We just praise you today. Thank you for bringing us here through another week, giving us another day of breath, even though it's a cold one today. But God, we just give you thanks for who you are. And as we just celebrate you together as your people, we just need to recognize and just thank you that every good gift comes from you. And we just want to dwell in your presence and just have your Holy Spirit just guide us here because, God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, all right, so everybody can have a seat right now because we're going to get ready and have a baptism, a double baptism. There we go. Ready to go ahead and start this. So what I'd ask is if the parents and godparents of Maddock and Tegan, right? Come on up right here. You guys can stand right here in the light so everybody can see you. All right. Come on up. Isn't she adorable? He's cute too. He wouldn't give me a fist pump though, so he wouldn't. Okay, he's faking sleep now. He wants no parts, right? All right, everybody. I think I'm up a little high here. I don't know. Am I good? Are you sure?
Yes.
Thanks, Patty. You'd say that anyway. All right. So here we go. Brothers and sisters, through the sacrament of baptism, we personally and together acknowledge the saving grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This saving grace, which we call salvation, is God's free gift. It's offered to us without a price. And so through baptism, we recognize that we're identified with Christ and his church and incorporated in God's mighty acts of salvation. The water symbolizes washing and cleansing, for in Christ we are made pure from sin. The water serves as a sign of covenant, as circumcision was in the Old Testament, of entering into a covenant of faith. Now, what we know is children are a gift from God. And I always say you got to remember that when they're teenagers, correct? Anybody been there? All right, yeah.
I wouldn't lie to you. I'm up front of church, okay? But Psalm 127 says that sons are a heritage from the Lord and children are a reward from God. As believers, we're called to recognize that children belong first and foremost to God, and God in his goodness gives children as gifts to his parents and really teaches us and grows in us the fruit of patience. Right? Anybody have that? Patience, but also gives us the tremendous fruit of unconditional love. And we learn that a little bit about God. We not only have the awesome responsibility of caring for that gift, but also the wonderful privilege, hey cutie, of enjoying it and enjoying them. Because children belong first and foremost to God and are given by his grace in gifts to his parents, it is only proper and appropriate that children are dedicated back to God. So in the book of 1 Samuel, we're told that Hannah who prayed for a son, she said, God, if you give me a child, I will go ahead and dedicate him to you. And it was Samuel who was one of the greatest prophets ever. And she presented Samuel before the Lord. In Luke 2:22, we read how Mary and Joseph took their baby, his name was Jesus, and they took him to the temple in Jerusalem to present him to the Lord as was required. In the same way, both Wyatt and Kelsey today bring their son, Maddox. There he is right there, right, Maddox? How you doing? He'll be excited. He'll help me in a little bit here. And their daughter, Tegan. Did you see her look up at that? Oh, man, you are in trouble. Guys are in trouble. Look at those blue eyes, all right? And Kelsey, along with the godparents, Alicia and Jim, represent first themselves and ultimately both Maddox and Tegan here before the Lord. So we're here also as the body of Christ. We do these always in community because it's a community thing. It's not just something that we do. I've said a lot of times, and they didn't do it, so they're good. They passed the first test. But a lot of time I'll have people call and say, hey, I want to get my kid done. And you know me, I want to say medium, rare, well done, you know, whatever. But anyway, so, I mean, it's not something that we're getting done. It's the beginning of something here. It's the beginning of us, you know, we're born into original sin. And if you know kids, they're cute, adorable little bundles of selfishness. Yes. And that's part of that nature that's in us. And so what we're doing is we just go ahead and offer them back to the Lord. So as the family of God, we are here and we recognize that God's love is already at work in both their lives. And we pray for the day when Maddox and Tegan will go ahead and will mature and will accept God's gift of salvation for themselves and accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord and pledge themselves to a life of faithful discipleship. So if you bow with me for a prayer over here. Father, look down upon your church today and unseal for us the fountain of baptism. By the power of your Holy Spirit, bless this gift of water. Bless Maddox and Tegan who receive it so that through this sacrament, your Holy Spirit will protect and guide them in their journey through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So, do you guys hear? So we have Wyatt, Kelsey, and Alicia, correct? All right. As members of the covenant community of God, that's a nice way to say the church, church universal, through your own confession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord, will you nurture Maddox and Tegan in Christ's holy church that by your teaching, and here's always the hard one, example, guided to accept God's grace for themselves and profess their faith openly and lead to a Christian faith. If so, say, we will. All right, there we go. And the rest of you here, as the covenant community of faith or the church gathered here, will you surround Maddox and Tegan and all these here before you with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their trust of God? If so, say we will.
We will.
All right, that was awesome. Good job, guys. You passed that test. And so basically what they said is that, hey, you know, just as they're responsible for everybody else's, like you're responsible for their cleaning, their physical and their emotional needs. You know, kids are also responsible to help guide them in the spiritual path as well. And that's what they said. And if they choose to do it in this church, you guys said, hey, we'll create that environment. And so that's what we're here for. All right. So here we go. Let me see. Which one should I? Maddox, you want to help me? You want to come here? Help me with this water? Come on, Dad. You can come on over and help me. Hey, look. Look at this. You want to help with this? He's like, no. Look here. Look at that. Look at that. You want to touch it? Here you go. Want to touch it? Nah, psych. All right. All right, so what's his middle name?
Takea.
Takea, okay. Medic, Takea, Camera, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Give me five. He's done. He's done. All right. He is done. All right, there we go. All right, so come here. Now get here. He's like, I want this. You gonna come see me? Come here. Yeah, there you go. Come here. Come here, baby. Hey, I better not let you look there too much. Oh, can you take her hat off, Mom?
Yes.
Hey.
Hi.
There she is. She is a cutie, isn't she? Oh. Aren't you glad we don't dress like this all the time? So. All right, Tegan, Ray, Camera, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Okay. All right, here we go. Come here. Come here, let's see if we can do this. Ready? Here we go. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you, for I desire to worship and obey. How's that?
Amen.
All right. I know Maddox's not coming around with me, but I'll take her around real quick, and we'll be back. So you guys all can get a good look at her. Isn't she pretty? There she is right there. All right, everybody. You gonna say hi to everybody? She's like, what is going on here? She's chill. She's all like calm down there, aren't you? All right. There you go. All right, here you go, Mom. What's up, bud? He's like, barely me. So we have this for you guys here, and then we have some other stuff for you, but whoops, let me give you this. I'll give this, you got both hands full. I'll give it over here. Oh, there you go. Good job. Way to go, godparent. Rocking it out right away. There we go. All right, everybody, let's give him a hand, and then continue. Thank you. Won't make you do that. Just look to somebody next to you and say, wasn't that kid cute? There you go. Thank you.
got not a lot of stuff going on. I'm so excited. I didn't get to hug a lot of people today, and I see my Cowboys back from his camping sprees. Welcome back. Glad to see you. And just welcome all you guests that are here for the baptism. See a lot of beautiful faces, and you're just so blessed to have these two babies come into the life of Christ and be watched over. And this is a great church to bring them into. This is one big family.
Amen.
We love this family here. And today I get the special honor. I am going to be introducing Susie Kiefer to come up from Miriam's Table. As you know, Emily and Wes, this is one of their missions, and our church is just always doing as much as we can for them, and we would like for her to come up and just say a few words. This is Susie.
Good morning. I just wanted to thank Haven for just being behind us from the very beginning of when you started as a church, practically. You've been helping Miriam's Table to serve the children. And we're just so happy to be able to do that. If you've seen the video, you know that the children can run and jump and play and smile now all the time. And the staff can stand in quite proud and see that they're part of our mission and part of the servanthood of God being there with the children every day. So we're thankful for that. Miriam and I and two friends, Miriam's best friend and her mother, are going to be traveling with us on July the 6th. So we'll be heading back over there. This will be my 15th trip. And Miriam's 10th trip back. So we look forward to being with our Congolese brothers and sisters there and covet your prayers for that. Thank you so much.
Do not give that to Jack yet. I got 3 minutes. Actually, 2 minutes and 40 seconds. And I just want to shout out to all our friends out there, Jenny, Kim, Rhonda, and everybody watching online, because we do have a big online following. Thank you for being out there. Okay, and I want to give praises. This is not my laundry room, but it looks like it. But I want to thank everybody in this room. We collected 1,300 plus items for our nursing home mission. Everyone is getting not one basket, but three. And we actually have money left over for next year, so I was very frugal and good. It's all great. And we're just so grateful. 616 residents in our community are going to get gifts of love from this church. And that is incredible. I mean, that's incredible. Also, too many notes today. Sandy wants to thank us. We lifted her in prayer. She had some tests done, and they came back all negative. I was going to say positive, but I mean negative, that which is the good ones. So she's very blessed and thanks our family for lifting her in prayer. This week, I want to shout out a couple traveling mercies. Jen and John are going to be traveling to Florida, so we wish you a safe and warm trip because it's cold up here. And Patty and her hubby are going on a cruise. I'm so excited for them. And I hope they have a good time with their friends, and we'll miss you and disciple, but it's okay. Cruises are an exception. I do have some prayers today. We really do have some heartfelt prayers. Jennifer Lagula had lifted up Taylor Day and George. They lost their baby, and this was a very young baby. So, you know, keep them in prayer. They're very young, and we want to lift them up. Patty Miller, she's also asked me. She's having some tests done. They found a couple spots on her kidneys, and we have a little spot here, and she wants to get that all taken care of. So we're going to lift her in prayer and just lift that away from her. Lisa Bailey, our good buddy, she is not feeling good. She's been home for about a week sick. So, Lisa, we are lifting you up and praying that your health comes back. And I hope I say this right, Hawk. Okay. Prayer request for the Rivera family, family friends of theirs. Our friend Anna Ball passed away from an accidental drug overdose, and the family is reeling. And we know what that's like. It's hard. So be with that family. Keep them in prayer that they can walk through this tremendous time. Jim Lagella, he has asked us to lift up his cousin, who was in a motorcycle accident. And we hope that he's okay and getting better, but it says he was critically injured, so we're going to pray hard for him. Holly, we're going to lift up Dad and Grandma and pray that she gets her car back tomorrow. I hate when that happens. So I hope you get that car back. All repaired, right? Okay. Cindy Anderson has asked that we lift her grandson, James. He's been battling with cancer, and he's 25 years old. And that's really a hard road. So we want to lift him up. Her son-in-law, Mark, is active with hospice. And he's been deprived of oxygen, so it's causing some confusion. And we know what that can be like when you have one thing and then another thing happens. So we want to continue to lift them in prayer and pray for her daughter to get through this, her son and her husband. And she is a recovering alcoholic. So she's got a tough journey. So we're going to lift them in prayer, and we're going to let God watch over them. Good morning, Chris. Did you just sneak in? No. Oh, you were here. Okay. Sorry. Okay. You know what I say? Hands on your knees. We're going to give it to God. Whatever you woke up with this morning, whatever was on your heart, this baptism, a loved one that you've lost, someone is hurting, suffering from drug abuse or mental health issues, anybody that was on your heart, including yourself, give it over to God. He will take it. He is willing to take it on. He is always there no matter what you give to him. And now we're going to lift our hands to God, and we're going to receive the grace, the love, the joy that he gives us, the answer he gives us to our prayers, and to all of those things that he blesses us with each and every day. We want him to be with Pastor Jack today as he brings us this message so that our hearts are touched by Jesus and he lives within us. We want this family with these new babies to grow in Christ and to live happily and be filled with joy because they're beautiful, beautiful babies. And just thank you, God, for everything that we have. And for anybody I forgot, I'm sorry. I'm getting better, but I don't have any more time. So I love you, and we take these things to God in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Here just a couple more weeks till Easter. Isn't that hard to believe? And so we'll be up on Easter. On Easter, we will, during that week on Good Friday, we will have a Good Friday service. And we've had that for several years. I believe it's 7:00. And then we will have two options for Easter Sunday, 8:15 and 10:15. So we'll talk more about that as we get closer. Also want to remind people that on May the 2nd out in Fair Hill at the Fair Hill Races. There is they're having the God Loves You Tour, and it's put on by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Society, and Franklin Graham will be speaking, and they'll have a night, and it's open to anyone. And they are also, if anybody would like to volunteer and help out there, I know there's several different opportunities to do that. I know there's going to be one at Pleasant View Baptist on the 13th of April, but we'll get some more of that information to you as well. But we'd love to just have as many people, as you know, church or unchurched, to go ahead and come on out for that. It'll be a great time to celebrate with that. Also, I do want to add to the prayer list, Scott Ray. Scott Ray, the other day, he was a year older than me. He had a heart attack, and I believe he's in the hospital awaiting surgery for that. So we want to lift Scott in your prayers as well, okay? So, but today we are starting a new series. It's going to go through Easter, and it's on Luke chapter 15. And Luke chapter 15 is one of those ones. It's the parable. Jesus tells stories, and a parable is basically a short story or illustration, just that's made to be reveal a deeper truth. And in these, we learn a lot about God's heart. Now, in this chapter, Luke 15, it focuses on lost things. It focuses on a lot of lost things. How many of you have ever lost something of value? Anybody ever lost anything? How many of you never found it again? You know, I want to know where all the socks go. You with me? Like, you buy brand new socks and you wear them once, and then they get lost, and you got to mix and match. But I've lost several things before, and it's just annoying when you can't find something, right? How many of you have ever lost something and you just said, I can't find it, and you just went on, and then one day you put on a coat and you reached in and here it is, or you were looking and you moved something and you found it and you're like, oh my gosh, here it is. Anybody ever done that? But you know, what are some of the things that you lose the most? Phone. Who loses their phone? All right. You know, if you have an Apple Watch, you just flick it up and go, bing, bing, bing. I heard somebody do it here today already. They lost their phone in church. What other things do you lose? Keys. How many lose their keys? I am like king of losing my keys. And I haven't lost my keys since I put that little tile on, but I spend most of my life going bing, 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 like looking around and trying to find a GPS system for my keys. I have lost keys all the time. Anybody ever lost your keys and they're in your hand? Anybody ever done that? Where are my keys? And you're like, oh, okay. You go through that. Anybody ever lost something that was like great, great value? Anyone? Yeah. A diamond, okay. Anybody lost a diamond? All right. Anybody lost anything else?
Yes.
What? Am I? Welcome to the rest of the world now. Everybody's losing their mind now, I think. You know, so yeah, I agree with you. Yeah, it's true. You know, when we lose something, when you're going along and you don't know you lost something, you notice how when you don't know something's lost, you don't think about it? But when you're looking for something and it's lost, it consumes your life. It consumes your attention. It makes you panic when you can't find it. And you really want to do whatever you can to find something that is there. And Jesus tells us these three stories or these three parables. And in these, he tells us three of these stories. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son, which many know as the prodigal son. And we're going to spend 2 weeks on that last one. Because truthfully, it's really two sons that were lost, and we're going to unpack that. Now, it's interesting, the ratios change in this, but Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders and teachers of the day. In the first one, which we're going to talk about today, the lost sheep has a ratio of one lost sheep to 99. And with a lost coin, it's one coin to 10 other coins. And the last one is a father who actually has lost, there's something lost in the heart of two sons. And so in this series, we're going to call it Lost and Pursued. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to explore these, and we're going to deal with these three, the lost sheep, lost coin, and the lost son or sons, all right? And what this is going to do, I think it's really good sometimes to step back and kind of look at these, because I mean, I've heard these since the earliest stage of my Christian walk when I was a little kid in Sunday school. But one of the things about these three, if you really want to know the heart of God, it's in Luke chapter 15. You really see what really matters to God. It's going to teach us about the heart of God and the relentless pursuit that God has for those things and people that he loves. And we will, and we're going to be reminded that one of the things about the heart of God, that God never, ever gives up on us, no matter what we've done, no matter where we are. And he's always seeking to bring us back. God just never doesn't just get to a point and go, I've chased after him enough, that's it. And I think many times, particularly in a very cloudy world and in today's mindset, that at times we just need a powerful reminder that no matter how lost or off track we get, and no matter how broken we feel at times, that we never have gotten away from or gone down a path too far for God's love to reach us. And that's one of the things that I really want to hear about this. So in these three parables, let me give you the context, because I think it's always important. And so at this point, Jesus has been spending some time doing some things, and people, the religious leaders of the day and the teachers, which were known as the Pharisees and the scribes, really didn't like what Jesus was doing, because they had a system that was all set up where they were in power, and they told you how to relate to God, and they told you what to do, and that's how they survived, and that's how they lived, and they were very important. Jesus began to take that and spin it a little bit, because they understood the practice of God and the ways that they had decided to do doctrine and practice, but they had lost something in God's heart. And so at this point, Jesus is spending time with tax collectors and sinners. Now, I think it's fitting that we're talking about this at the time of we're coming up on taxes, right? So what you think about tax collectors now, think to the 100th power then. Because what would happen, you had a system, Rome would say, okay, we need taxes. So they had their own Roman IRS that went ahead and said, okay, this is what you need to pay. That went to a regional person. One of those that we know was a regional tax collector. His name was Zacchaeus. And usually tax collectors were very wealthy, because I'll tell you what happened. If Zacchaeus said, hey, I need 10% of what they took in, if the Roman government told that, he went to the next person and said, I need 15 or 20% in order to have that. And then the local tax collector would go to them and say, I need 25 or 30%. So what they would do is they tack it on and they keep some for themselves. So for the people in those days, they were getting poorer and poorer and poorer, because they were taking more and more from them. And they were known as being people who were not very well liked, that they were charlatans. They were always ready to rip you off. And so Jesus hung out with them. And when it says sinners, it's just a bunch of group for anybody who did not fit in to what they said. Anybody who was off of what the rules and regulations of the teachers of the law. It could have been somebody who was really bad by our standards, or it could be somebody who just missed the mark in those things. And they gave people these titles right away. And so they saw these people as outcasts and believed that anybody associating them with them was also a sinner. And so what we see, particularly in the Old Testament and in Old Testament rules, like for instance, if you had somebody who was deemed ceremonially unclean, if you touched them, then you were unclean and you had to go through a whole process. It's kind of like cooties. Remember cooties? Anybody remember cooties? Who remembers cooties? So if you just said, hey, Ron's got cooties. And everybody said, yeah, Ron's got cooties. And now Joanna touched him. Now she's got cooties. Everybody know what I mean? This is how the religious law was. If you touch somebody, you got cooties. Everybody passed cooties. In order to get rid of cooties, you had to go to the chief priest and all the other people and do all this and give a sacrifice and get clean and say, ooh, I don't have cooties anymore, and stay away from Ron, right? That's what they do. And so that was all part of this thought process that was going on here. And here's what I want you to know about this, that Jesus was not in hate or super angry at the religious leaders. He didn't hate them individually. As a matter of fact, we learned that Jesus, God so loved the world that Jesus came for the whole world. That includes the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Except what he did not like, it was not just Jesus versus the Pharisees or Jesus versus the teachers of the law. As a matter of fact, Jesus and Paul and many of the others in their Jewish nature would have probably been classified with the Pharisee group, because they believed in an afterlife. So it wasn't like they were at war with each other and bitter enemies. It was just that Jesus saw that they had this form of godliness, they had this structure, and yet they were missing out on the heart of God. And for him, he came for the heart of God. And the heart of God, as we're going to learn in this series, is that God wants to reach those who don't know him. And so Jesus loved their faith, but he didn't like their rules and regulations, particularly that kept others out. And in the book of James, Jesus' brother, he tells us a scripture. He says, when you draw near to God, God draws near to you. And so Jesus was excited because here are these tax collectors and sinners. Matter of fact, Matthew or Levi, is where we had the Gospel of Matthew, was a tax collector that left it behind to follow Jesus. So Jesus had this motley crew with him, and more kept coming because he said, I came because the healthy don't need a doctor. It's the sick. I came for those who don't know me. And they're the ones I want to reach. And he even messed with the religious leaders by saying, you don't realize that you're lost and you're missing out on the heart of God. And they didn't like that much at all. So we're at this point that it says the religious leaders start to begin to grumble at Jesus doing this. So like they're sitting there. Everywhere they went, they watched him. And when he would do something, they'd sit around and go, can you believe he's sitting there with that guy? I can't believe he's, oh, did you see what Jesus was hanging out with today? And they were kind of like, you know, Facebook before there was Facebook. Book, right? You know, they were talking about people long before that. So what I want you to know is that Jesus starts, and when he starts this whole thing, they're trying to tell Jesus, hey, if you know who you're hanging out with, Jesus, you need to put them in your place. But Jesus starts this thing, and I want to tell you that shepherds, like we look at the shepherd thing as being awesome, but shepherd in Jesus' day were not thought very highly of. They were often outcasts and outsiders. They spent most of their life with sheep outside, so they smelled like sheep, and they were around them all the time. They probably weren't extremely educated during that time, and so here you have a group of religious leaders who feel that they're the cream of the crop, and then you have these shepherds who are just like out there, all right? And so what we're doing in this context, this is where Jesus comes into this part. So in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7 is where we're going to be today. And it says, "And Jesus," so they're saying, Jesus, why are you hanging out with these people? What the heck's your problem? And they're murmuring about it. And then Jesus said, it says Jesus told them this parable. And he goes ahead and says, he says, so you can see here. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And Jesus told them this parable. Here we go. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And he says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So let's start here. So first of all, again, it's these religious leaders who are very prim and proper and everything's done well by their standards. And the first thing Jesus says is, hey, let's say you guys are a bunch of shepherds. So immediately they're ticked off right away. You don't call me a shepherd. I'm not a shepherd. No, 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 thank you. You know, not that. So he says, I want you to imagine that you're a shepherd. And so they're immediately offended. And Jesus is trying. And often what Jesus tries to do is Jesus is never sinful, but Jesus will offend you. Jesus will offend you in what he says because he wants to get to the heart of the matter. And has anybody ever been offended by something somebody said to you? But when you really got over, like, your own stuff, you realize, man, they have a point. You know, it revealed something about something in you. And that's what Jesus is doing here in this part. And so here they are lost. And he's talking about these lost people. And, you know, it's interesting. There's a story about a lost dog who had wandered into the jungle. And he didn't know he was lost at first, because when you're lost, you don't know you're lost for a while. But in the distance, he started to realize, wait, this looks weird. And he saw in the distance, he saw a lion. And the lion saw him and said, I'm going to eat him. I've never seen anything that looks that good. You know, and it's hot out here, so I'm going to have a hot dog, all right? So so anyway, the lion began to approach the dog in this really threatening manner, creeping down and doing that. And when the dog realized this, he panicked. But as he tried to run away, he said, there's no way I can go ahead and run away. And then he saw this giant bone that was there from an animal's carcass, and he went ahead, and he walked over there, and as the lion started coming up, he goes, man, I need to eat another lion. That was delicious. I feel so good. So the lion stopped. And he started creeping back around, and he was like, oh, I better not mess with him because I don't know what that is. But he went ahead, and I don't want to be eaten. So he's going along. Well, there was this like little mischievous monkey that was around, and he saw what was happening, and he knew what happened. He thought, wow, you know, the king of the jungle, I need some help. So what I'll do is I'll go tell the lion exactly what the dog did. So he goes over and he says, hey, Mr. Lion, I want to tell you what this dog did. And so he tells him the story. Well, the lion is furious. Is so furious, and he says, well, I'm going to go get him. So he goes ahead, and as he's going ahead, and he says, get on my back, and they start running. They start running, and he gets closer and closer. Well, the dog sees what's happening and realizes that monkey was going ahead and really going to turn him over. So after he did that, he said, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And he stopped, and he went back to that bone, and he sat there, and they were getting closer, and they're getting closer, and they're getting closer, and he goes, where is that darn monkey? I told him to bring me a lion 10 minutes ago. All right, there we go. Hey, you'll think about it. It's good. All right. So many times when we're lost, we don't know we're lost. And a lot of times we don't know how to get out of our lostness. So we got to be creative. And the main thing is we've got to connect with the Lord. Anybody remember this nursery rhyme? Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and what? Leave them alone and they'll bringing their tails behind them. That's the part we know. Does anybody know anything about the rest of this? It is very demented. They never come home. She goes to find them, and they're all fleeting. They're all away. She took her little crook with her, and she found them, but it made her heart bleed because their tails were not attached to them. Yeah, read it. Trust me. It said, listen, it happened one day as Bo Peep did stray into a meadow hard by. There she spied their tails side by side, all hung on a tree to dry. Yeah, we don't tell our kids that verse, do we? She heaved a sigh and wiped her eye, and over the hillock she raced and tried what she could, as a shepherdess should, that each tail be properly placed. Was she sewing back on? I don't know what she did. But what we're seeing here is these sheep wandered away, and what happened to them? They lost their tails. And that's what happens a lot of times when we wander away from God. We lose our tail, you know, and we're out in a very vulnerable place. So today's message is more than just Bo Peep. And so what I want to do in our time together is I want to say, what do we do when we're spiritually lost? And many times, again, I want to say, when we're lost, we don't know we're lost. Until that moment when we're like, oh my gosh, what am I doing here? And so the first thing I want to share with you, I'm going to share with you a couple of those, and then we're going to go ahead, I'm going to give you four perspectives. The first thing that I lose when I'm lost spiritually is I lose my direction. I lose my direction. I just start wandering. I just start wandering all around. And you know, sheep never walk in a straight line. They just kind of go back and forth, and their head's down. They're looking for something to eat. They're just kind of rolling along, not a care in the world. And no, as I said, no one gets lost intentionally. I mean, has anybody just said, you know, today I'm going to head from here to here, I'm going to get lost? No. How many of you ever been lost in a car? How many, like, you know, you're thankful for GPS, and you remember the days where you pulled out the map, and nobody could read a map, and your parents argued back and forth about the map? At times we've all gotten lost, and so it's a nature of sheep to naturally wander, because they're eating, they're going through different things, and they're eating and they're going along, and so they go where the greener pastures are, and if you don't watch them, they'll just wander off. So they say green grass, oh green grass, there we go, we're going to go over here. And it's the same thing with you and me and every other human being, that we are prone to wander, that we naturally don't want to follow God and his ways. We just kind of want to wander through life, and oh, the grass looks greener over here, and it looks over here, and we get over here, I'll try this, I'll try that, chomp, 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 and we'll be over there, and before we know it, we're like, how'd I get here? By my nature and by your nature, I like to go my own way, and I would like it if others would go my way too. I do what I want to do. I want to do what I want to do. Anybody like that? You want to do what you want to do, and you often don't want to do what God wants you to do. I was thinking, we had this one dog that we had gotten one time. His name was Rufus, but we started calling him Doofus because he was pretty dumb. But this dog, you'd let him out, and when you'd let him out, he would go out, and he'd look at you, and you'd say, come on, and then he'd like look away. If Melissa said, come on, he would take off. You know how many times I chased that dumb dog through the neighborhood? Anybody know how many times I did that? More than I can count, right? And it was usually when she let him out. When I did, he had that kind of this fear, but then if you turned your head, man, he was gone. Anybody ever have pets like that? And you know, and then you have the neighbor that you find out you really, you know, hope is not in heaven with you. You know what I mean? The one who takes it to the pound. Yes, the true story. All right? And because the dog got lost. But God is good, because one day their dog came over into our yard and we just said, hey, how's your dog? You know? I didn't take it to the pound. I was good. But what I'm saying in this is that, anybody have kids that just like to wander? Anybody have little kids that just wander? Like, you'd be like, oh, where'd they go? They were just right here. Anybody ever lost your kid? Come on, be honest. I mean, if your spouse is next to you, go, all right, you know, give me that look. You know, sometimes I've sat there and I've been like, oh, where'd it go? And you have that moment of panic when you realize they're gone. And then you find them somewhere. But, you know, we are prone to wander off. In Isaiah 53, it says all of us. And you know what all of us means? You know what that means in Hebrew? All of us, all right? All of us have strayed away, just like lost sheep. We have all left God's path to follow our own ways. And every time you stop following God's path, you start following your own. And when you start following your own, you're going to get lost. You're going to get lost. Several years ago, we went on a trip. Melissa, Abigail, and me, we went out to, we flew out into Vegas and then went up into Utah, into Zion National Park, and went down around Antelope Canyon and in Page, Arizona, and then went down around the Grand Canyon and got there at nighttime with a full moon, and I thought that I was going to fall off a cliff. Anybody ever been out there and it's dark and first time I'm like, well, stay on the road, you know, like that. And then we made around the southern rim and we went out and we went to this horrible town like in the middle of nowhere called Chloride, which had nothing there, but for some reason we stopped. And then we made our way back. They had a big Harley Davidson place out there, and right next to it was the hotel that was in the opening of Easy Rider, and we got to take pictures there and look at it and get back in the car and ride again, and we made our way back to Vegas. There was like 800 miles in 6 days, 6 or 7 days, and the most panicking points was this: when my GPS had no service and I had no clue where I was going. And I'm like, I don't know. Where are we going to go? I'm not sure. And so you just had to hope and pray that this was on the right route. And you had to look before you went somewhere. And, you know, because if I said, oh, why don't we take a right here? I would have ended up in some other world out there, you know. I don't know where I would have been. But when I start following myself over the GPS, and we talked about that the other week where you argue with the GPS at times, when we start doing that, we always end up lost in many ways. And so We are prone to wander and go different ways. And so I get lost. I lose my direction. The second thing is I lose God's protection. Sheep are probably the most vulnerable animals on the planet Earth. They have no natural defense. They don't have claws. They can't run fast. They can't bite. They can't swim. If they get in the water, the wool fills up. And anybody ever gone swimming in a wool, you know, coat? That's what happens. They sink very quickly. So they're vulnerable to all predatory animals. And so basically a sheep without a shepherd is a goner. And almost anything can attack a sheep. It could be a jackal, it could be a wolf, it could be a lion, whatever. So they're very, very vulnerable. And so Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 10, it tells us that this is also true with us. He says, my people are wandering like lost sheep without a shepherd to protect them and guide them. And so maybe this is also, I was thinking, why I get so stressed out and why you get so stressed out and why we're tired all the time and why we're worried all the time and why we're anxious all the time. Because I was thinking, you know, when I was a kid and my parents said, hey, we're going to go see my grandmother, I went in the back of the car, I played with my Star Wars figures, or I went to sleep. I didn't worry about where we're going to go. I just got in the car and I knew we were going to get there. When I drive now, and I'm taking my family, when I'm behind the wheel, I'm constantly wondering about what's going, constantly looking up, constantly worried about other people coming out in front of me and all that stuff. As a kid, I didn't worry about anything because I knew my father had the way to get us there. He said, we're going there, and I just trusted that we're going to get there. Why in our lives do we not trust our Heavenly Father to just say we're going to get there and trust Him to take the wheel and get us there? And why do we keep trying to take the wheel back when we're not qualified to get ourselves anyway? So that's why we feel those different things. And so When we start out going our way, we're going to be unprotected. We're going to be lost. We're going to lose our direction. And if we're not following the shepherd, then we're following ourselves. And so in the rest of this, I want to go ahead from verses 3 through 7. I want to share with you four different perspectives in those four verses. So the first one is the perspective of the lost sheep. Everybody say, bah, give me your best sheep. One, two, three. Bah. Okay, that was bad. But how many of you would consider yourself to be somewhat of a sheep expert? Raise your hand. Anybody know anything about sheep? Awesome, I can tell you anything then. Okay. So not many of us know about sheep, but I'm gonna help you because that's my job up here. I'm gonna help you. If you ever want to know all information about sheep, you can go to www.sheep101.info. And I know you want to do it right now on your phones to check me out. But it's a lot of facts about sheep. And sheep by nature don't really have the greatest eyesight. They can see some things, like they can sense danger a ways away, but they can't really see. Now, one-on-one, they're good, but it's not fantastic. They're a flocking animal, so they love to come together in community. They're incredibly social, and when a sheep wanders off or away, there's often several reasons. One is, yes, because they just want some food and they're on the fringe, but a lot of times they say it can be a sign of sickness, that they just kind of get away from the group and go ahead and... And they may naturally wander in some things, but there's something inside them that just wants to go ahead and check. And now in this parable, there's a single sheep that wanders away. And it wanders away from the flock, and sheep are vulnerable, right? I said that. And this is based on the sheep being lost by the opinion of the shepherd. Because remember, when you're lost, you don't know you're lost. The sheep went like, I'm lost, help me. When I've lost the kids somewhere, they didn't know they were lost. When the dog went running through the neighborhood, he didn't know he was lost. He just said, hey, I'm going to watch the sucker run. And that's what began to happen. So what Jesus is saying, he's saying that the sheep has wandered off a little bit. Now, if we know, the shepherd knows that the sheep is alone and knows that he's vulnerable. Spiritually, the scripture says that you and I, you know, when sheep are vulnerable, they're vulnerable to enemies, all kinds of enemies. And what scripture tells us is that we have an enemy that we're vulnerable to. We have an enemy that constantly wants to seek and attack and devour us and just destroy us in every way. And one of the primary ways that we know that the enemy is attacking our life is that we tend to wander from the things that we know. We wander away and we find ourselves in a place of isolation or a place alone. And I'm not talking about getting to a quiet place to focus on God. I'm saying you just kind of wander away. If I had a dollar for everybody I know who was on fire for the Lord and then life happened and they begin to wander away and they say, I don't know. I don't know what happened. You know, I come to church, I serve God, I go to Bible study, I do these kind of things. Why is bad things happen? If you read the book, bad things happen to everybody. It's part of life. But that's not the end. You know, Jesus is bringing us through this. So we trust in him. He gets us through. And as a matter of fact, in Psalm 23, which is about the good shepherd, it says that, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow death. It doesn't say around it. Doesn't say over top of it. Doesn't say I get over it. It says I'm walking through that valley. All of us in life, no matter whether we're the Pope or whether we're somebody who doesn't believe, we all have our dark valleys that we have to go through. And when we're going through these valleys, I don't know about you, I would rather go through with it with the great shepherd who has his rod and staff and who is there to protect me and guide me and make sure I get through in those areas than rather do it with myself or a bunch of other sheep. And so we have this perspective. So we're not talking about that quiet place. Jesus is saying that he's not saying that the sheep is evil or malicious or hateful or wrong. He's saying that the sheep is lost and doesn't know it. And he can't see the danger. He can't see the risk. But for the shepherd who loves the sheep, he says there's an incredible risk here. And he wants to do something. And so the sheep just kind of wandered off. Maybe because it seemed right to do. Maybe he wandered off because something seemed better over on the other pasture. Or maybe it seemed good. Or maybe it seemed beneficial. Or something was appealing to him. Or he was just tired of hanging out with the rest of the sheep. And he just needed to expand and do life as a sheep. You know, like, what's very interesting is when you think of sheep pens, if you're like me, we think of a little wooden structure. But I'm going to show you a picture here. This is what a sheep pen would have looked like in ancient Israel. It's they don't have lots of wood in Israel, but they have lots of rocks. Anybody ever seen the Schindler's List? They come down, they put rocks on there. That's because they don't have a lot of flowers. All right. And so they would build this kind of structure. Sometimes it would be twice as high. And what they would do, the shepherd, you know, they made it big enough so you could get maybe one sheep in there at a time. See how it's down that way? And they would put them in there, and then at night what the shepherd would do is he would lay down in that opening so that anything that wanted to get in had to come through the shepherd, and anything that wanted to get out had to come through the shepherd. All right, so that's what we have here. And the shepherds slept in that opening to protect them and to keep enemies away and to keep things in. And here we have the lost sheep. And you know, when I think about this, so many today actually are describing their spiritual state as being lost without even knowing it. Many people would say things like this, you know, there's something just missing from my life. I just don't feel valuable. I just feel like I made too many mistakes in life. I thought when I got this job, had this relationship, made this amount of salary or put this amount in away in the bank or got this degree or this house or I got this car or I got that that recognition or whatever it may be, that I would be fulfilled. And it was good at first, but it's just nothing. It's not filling me up. And I just feel like there's something else out there. Have you ever had those discussions with people? There's just something else I just need something else. There's something missing from my life, and that is the language of lostness. A sheep, as I said, doesn't know he's lost, and neither do many people in our world. But we can hear those groans throughout the cries in our culture, and the way we continue, and one of the ways is we see that in the way we continue to treat other people. And if you look at this, the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University did a study and showed that 58% of Americans who were surveyed no longer believe in absolute moral truth that is rooted in relationship with God and the Bible. Instead, they say it's up to the individual to decide what is true and what is moral, and whether churched or unchurched, it's the same. Whether you're church or unchurched, whatever political party you're part of, whatever age group, or whatever social status, it's the same numbers. Matter of fact, evangelical Christians, those who historically believe that the Bible is the true, inspired, reliable Word of God, are almost as likely to reject moral truth as to accept it. 46% reject moral truth, and 48% accept it. So where are Americans looking for truth? 42% say God is a basis of truth. 4 out of 10 say that, and six of these, 16% say it's an inner certainty. You know, I can't decide what I want to eat or what I want to wear. How in the world am I going to decide what's moral and what's true? Some say scientific proof. Some say traditional consensus. Some say public consensus is the way to know truth. 5% say there's no such thing as truth. 13% say they don't have a clue what the basis of truth is. And so we have this little sheep who's just wandering off. I remember as a kid, I got lost one time in a store. And I was sitting there, and I think I was in a rack. You remember the little clothes rack you get inside, and you're like, hide. And I came back out, and Mom was gone. And I was like, Mommy? Mommy? You know, I didn't know I was lost. I was like messing with her. I'm hiding in the clothes, like, hee hee. You know, it was fun then. When I walked out and they weren't there, I was like, oh! And I remember then somebody who worked there said, are you okay? I'm like, oh, I'm lost. They took me up front. I remember they took me up front and they called over, does anyone have a kid named Jack? And fortunately, they came and got me. But, you know, and she was up there waiting. You know that moment that, like, oh, my gosh, I'm alone. And then, fortunately, my mom was waiting for me up front. You know, she was there. I saw her, and I remember running to her. Like, oh! You know? And she probably was like, I want to do more shopping. I don't know what. Anyway, you know, it's all fun and games when we're in the midst of that. But when we realize we're lost, it's a hit. It's a hurt. It's a feeling. And few people intentionally try to get lost. And most just become lost. We live in a world that Jesus describes as lost. And Jesus describes this sheep as being lost. But let's switch to the other perspective. So that's the perspective of the lost sheep. Let's look at the perspective of the 99 other sheep. Ready? The other sheep. Go. All right. I think it's interesting that, remember I showed you the pen up there? It says in the scripture that Jesus leaves the 99 in open country. I mean, the shepherd leaves the 99 in open country. Now, it seems strange that they would leave the 99 in open country and then take off after one. Does that seem odd to you? But let me explain it this way. I've got five kids, and they're 2 years apart from each other. So let's say when Jacob was about 10, and you can do the math because I stink at math. But let's say, like, Rachel went missing. I wouldn't be like, got four others. Right? You know, you wouldn't do that. What would you do? You would stop everything you have to go find the one who's missing. And that's what God's saying here. He's saying, you know, it's incomplete without this. The family's incomplete without this one. I need that. Like, you know, if Rachel wasn't around, it'd be quieter, but it would not be complete. Our family would be missing something, right? And so I guess just saying, I don't know, let her go. And Jesus is telling them the same thing. Why did he do that? Because either they're safe or hired hands were watching on them. But sheep love to play follow the leader. Sheep have a strong instinct to follow the sheep in front of them. When one sheep decides to go somewhere, the rest of the flock usually says, oh, that's a good decision, let's go. There's actually a group of sheep, a type of them, a strain of them called leader sheep. And they have a different intelligence and an instinct to lead a flock. And that's kind of hardwired into them. And they've been really good historically in some in certain circumstances that when danger is around or there's a situation that's coming, that they can lead the flock away when the shepherd's not close around. And they'll follow this leader sheep. However, there are some bad leader sheep as well. I almost said sheeps. That would have sounded really bad. But in Turkey, in 2006, there's a story where 1,500 sheep plummeted off a cliff because they were following one leader sheep. They weren't following a shepherd, but they followed a leader sheep. And as a result, the 400 sheep that died off that cliff cost the local shepherds $84,000 because they followed a wrong leader sheep. And it started me thinking in our world today, how many of us are following the wrong leader sheep? How many of us are following them instead of the good shepherd? And we're heading off a cliff. In Matthew 15, Jesus talks about this type of leadership, and he says, and he tells them how they're talking about how they're leading people down a bad path, and he says, let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. My question is to you, do you know where you're headed? Do you know who you're following? Because we all follow someone or something in life. Is it a person? Is it a thing? Is it an ideology that we're following? And if it's not the good shepherd, the great shepherd, we're going to head off a cliff somewhere. Are you being led by your thoughts, your emotions, your ideology, or your leadership? In the Gospels, at the end of John, there was a guy named Simon Peter. And Simon Peter, he, right when Jesus was arrested and going to be crucified, he went ahead and Peter was hanging out in the courtyard. And three times he denied, that's how we say it, nice, but he really cursed Jesus. Cursed that he never knew him. He cussed out about even knowing Jesus. And then Jesus was crucified. He arose. He appeared to them. And then they were down fishing in Galilee. And at that point, Jesus appears to them. Peter jumps in the water, pulls a net of fish aside. And then they're sitting around eating that. And it says, when they have finished eating, Jesus looks at Simon Peter and says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And what does Jesus say? Feed my lambs. Hold on to that. He goes on a little bit more. And he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, take care of my sheep. Then he goes on some more. And Jesus says, hey, Simon, son of John, do you really love me? And it says he was hurt at this time. And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, you notice in each of these cases, Jesus says what? He says, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep and feed my sheep. You notice he doesn't say, hey, they're now your sheep. You notice that? Whose sheep are they? The shepherds. Peter and the disciples were leader sheep. There's only one shepherd. And he said, they're my sheep. And he doesn't give away the ownership of his sheep to anybody else. He has ones that help lead in the flock. But the great shepherd never surrenders. He just entrusts leaders, good leaders, to feed, nourish, and guide his lambs and his sheep. And there are two types of ideologies in our churches today. There are leaders and hired hands who are pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, worship leaders, administrators, and all the above. And then the rest of the flock. But one of the issues is, far too often, people in the church follow a leadership. We follow leaderships. And then sheep. And when they do something that is human, because they're sheep still, right? And sheep wander. No matter how good they are, they're going to wander. Why? Because if the leadership ever takes their eyes off the direction of the good shepherd, we're all going to end up in a cliff. And if you wonder why the Church Universal is going through what they're going through, it's because leadership have led us down a wrong path and we followed them rather than following the good shepherd. And so we got to get our eyes back on Jesus and follow him and what he says to be the church and get to the greener pastures that he leads us to. And so we need to embrace that whole kind of thing, because the primary calling of every Christian is to follow Jesus. It's to follow Jesus. And the second thing is what we do and how we live that calling out. Jesus said to Peter, who's now back in the 99, if we want to say it that way, feed my sheep. And what he's saying is, I will never, nor have I ever, stop being their shepherd. What is this? What if you're one of the 99 sheep who didn't wander off? How do you feel? How are you feeling about that? You've been faithful to the shepherd, and then he just takes off and leaves you, and it seems pretty harsh. And you know, you might be thinking, I've been a good sheep all my life, and he goes out to that sucker. Why? The shepherd goes in search of the one sheep, and it's good news for all sheep, because the shepherd doesn't just shrug his shoulders when one's gone. I got 99. It's that he loves each one so deeply, he doesn't want any to be lost. Jesus says, they're vulnerable. They're hurting. They're in need. And I need to rescue them. I need to be the good shepherd. So when he leaves the 99 and rescues one, he's saying, I know my sheep intimately. I know and love all of them. And the family's not complete without that sheep. Two of the greatest dangers facing the church today are not atheism or agnosticism. The greatest danger facing the church is having a self-focused, apathetic heart, where we get so focused on, hey, look at the 99 here. We're going to make church about us. That when those who are out there wandering around, so vulnerable to everything else, and we don't relate to them, we don't open to them, We're missing the point. And so we're just struggling. And here's what I know. The great shepherd is seeking them every day. You have somebody in your life that you feel is just on the fringe. You've prayed for them. You struggled for them. You cried for them. You're just like, why can't they get it together? Why can't they just see? And you pray to God. And as much as you love them and want them to come to the Lord, I'm going to tell you that fails in comparison to what Jesus wants to happen. Keep praying for them. Keep being there for them. But he's searching all the time. How many of you know that at some point in your life that you were wandering and lost? Aren't you glad that the good shepherd never gave up on you? Even though you may have been brought up in church, went to youth group, joined small group and Bible studies, sang in front of a church, a choir, a praise team, every one of us is a lost sheep at one point. Someone in the 99 camp began to pray for those and began to open up and pray with passion and hope that we would come back. What I'm praying is over the next several months that you will pray passionately for your lost sheep friend, family member, coworker, child, etc., to be found by the great shepherd, because he's looking for them. You may come into church a couple minutes early, or get up a little bit earlier, or go to bed a little bit late, and just pray and say, don't forget them. So that's our other perspective. Third one is this, the perspective of the friends and neighbor. Look at what Jesus says here. He says, and when he finds it, so he finds the sheep. Notice he doesn't say if he finds it, when he finds it. He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together. Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Now, he's comparing the friends and neighbors to the religious leaders. He said, you guys should be happy that I found him. You know, if you were my friend, truly, you would be really excited for me. How many of you have ever, remember we said, lost something and you couldn't find it, and when you found it, how many of you picked up the phone and say, got to show you something? Or you FaceTime and say, I got to tell you, I got to show you something. Look what I found. Anybody ever had that situation in life? And you could be the friend or the family member that could care less about that thing, but because you care about them, what do? Awesome, that's great. And the person's like dancing, they're like, oh yeah, I found it, woohoo. You know, and you're like, put it in a place that you don't lose it again. And that's what you do. You know, if you're a friend, when they call you and they say, look what I found, and you go, who cares? I could care less. You got a billion other of those things. Just go to Walmart and buy another one, you know? How many are you going to feel that that's a really good friend? And that's what the leaders of God's group here are doing. Yeah, we got us, but forget them. We can get more. We can get others. And Jesus is saying, if you were my friends, if you had the heart of God, then you would care about the things that God cares about. And you know that you have all the rules and you have all the regulations and you wear the right things and you got the right version of the Bible, if that's a certain thing, and you go through this. They have all the religious things, but they're missing the most important. And this is dangerous for us today more than ever. They do not have the heart of God. They do not embrace what touches God and moves his heart and life. Here's what I know. Lost people who become found people are not instantly mature people. And one of the things wrong about the church is we have a spiritual amnesia. That many of us have been around churches for so long, we've forgotten what it means to not know Christ. And we've gotten to a point where in many ways we create our own pharisaical order where we like rules and regulations. And when somebody comes in who is broken, who may not say the right things, who may not like look the right way, but they're home and they're being found, we need to rejoice in whatever they are and realize, oh my gosh, if only by the grace of God, if I hadn't been found earlier, that would be me, if not worse. And so the church has to embrace what the Lord loves. There's a movie called Jesus People out now, and some of you may have seen it. It's about the Jesus movement and how it started. It started in California, and the church that they started attending was completely dead. It was a dead church, and the people in there had regulations. And then a bunch of Christian hippies came into the church, and the religious leaders were like, hey, pastor, you better get it right, or else we're kicking you out of here, because they don't look like we do. They don't sound like we are. And that started one of the greatest movements in all of Christianity, and it's an amazing move of God. But the established church at the time had gotten so pharisaical, they didn't want their music, they didn't want their long hair, they didn't want their hippie stuff. But those people are the people that made the biggest movement in the churches today. So you have Vineyard churches, you have Calvary Chapel churches, you have Christian music, contemporary Christian music, and it all came not from a monetary thing, but from a heart of the Father. And when the pastors began to realize, oh my gosh, these people love Jesus, and they need to come to know the Father more than ever. It changed the world, and it changed the church. Church was not like this before the late 60s and 70s, but it was people who had a heart of the Father that said, come on into the fold, that changed it forevermore. We can never get to a point where we have arrived and lost the joy of our salvation and forgotten the hopelessness of lostness, and we can never take for granted being part of the 99. So how do you react when someone that is lost or wayward is found? Are you like the Pharisees and criticize and condemn, or do you have the heart of the Father that opens up? I'm saying, what would you do? What would you do? I'm going to put it in perspective. A lot of us can say, oh, when someone doesn't know the Lord and comes in, and oh, I'm great. But let me put it this way. What if that person is the one who betrayed and lied to you more than anybody? What if it's the person who broke your heart? What if the person who said the things that caused you to be insecure and hurt more than ever before? What if it's the one that led you to the edge of the cliff in life? What if it's the one that caused most pain to you? What if the Good Shepherd brought them back into your fold and sat them right next to you? Would you rejoice? Or would you be more like the Pharisee? I gotta be honest, most of my life it's been more like the Pharisee. But the heart of the Father is, I've wronged God more than any of them have ever wronged me. Fourth one, the perspective of the great shepherd. Ezekiel 34:11 says this, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep. This is long before Jesus came on the scene, but it's talking about him. And look after them as the shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered and all the days of cloud and darkness. Notice he says all places. And I'm going to rip through some really quickly so you can write these down. Ezekiel 34:16. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Ezekiel 34:22. I will save my flock and they will no longer be plundered. 1 Peter 2:25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. Isaiah 40:11. The one that says those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. It says like a shepherd he will tend his flock, and in his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them. In the fold of his robes he will gently lead them. In Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that was lost. And as we wind this up today, I'm going to give you two things very quickly that the great shepherd does that have profound importance in this meeting, in this story. The shepherd never ever stops searching for the sheep. Never, ever stop searching for what's lost. If you're believing for someone in your circle, someone you know, to be found, don't give up. The shepherd is not. Notice that as passionate as you are, he is even more passionate in pursuing them. Number two, the shepherd puts the sheep on his shoulder. Isn't that interesting? Here's my sheep. What does he do? He puts them on his shoulder. Puts him on his shoulder, carries him up, has his crook in here. He's probably like holding him, little thing going, bah, here, little lamb like that. He's probably got his shepherd's crook, and he's carrying him. Bah, he stinks. He's probably been all bloody and beat up because they're getting into stuff, and he's like, bah, and he's like, all right, I got you, buddy. Just hang there. You notice what the shepherd doesn't do when he finds him? Doesn't go, you bad, miserable sheep. I should have left you out here to die. Darn you, die, sheep, die. You do this again, we're done. Right? No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't go, you dumb sheep. Doesn't take him and just crack him in the head like, bad sheep, you know. Doesn't do any of that, does he? Finds him, picks him up, hugs him, puts him on his shoulders, and carries him home. So why is that important? Because religion is about, hey, go clean yourself up. Go clean yourself up, you dirty, filthy sheep. You stayed there, you would have been cleaner. I don't know what your problem is. That's religion. Relationship and what the gospel is I have no way to clean myself up. I have no way to get home, but the shepherd loves me and picks me up and carries me, does all the work to get me home. I got lost, but the shepherd came after me, and he's the one that got me home. The shepherd loves me. So do they know this? If you're in the sound of my voice, and you've been wondering for a long time, because I'm going to tell you, there's people who've sat in chairs in churches for years, and they've been wandering. Just wandering. Doing the right things, but wandering. And if you've been trying to get back on track, and you can't because you've gotten so far away, you've experienced negativity from wrong leadership, you've had wrong neighbors and, quote, friends who could care less whether you're away from the flock, if you're not going to conform to that, we don't want you in our flock. Go to the flock down the road. Right? You've been trying to clean yourself up, but you're too dirty and you're too helpless. When you see the heart of the shepherd displayed here, it should give you an even greater picture. Displayed through the great shepherd who not only took a sheep on his back, but took a cross upon his back and carried it as he was bloodied and beaten and broken. Carried it all the way, not for anything he had done. I should have carried it. You should have carried it. And then when he got to a place, he was nailed to it. And he could have said, you darn sheep, I shouldn't even be up here. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I love them. Why did he do it? He carried it on his back so that we could go home. He did everything possible that we couldn't, because guess what? My sin, my failing, everything that I miss out, my wandering has caused me to be so dirty with sin that there's nothing I can do in this world to get to the Father and get home. It's only the fact that the Good Shepherd loves me enough to give his life for me. Because what does Jesus say? He says, we're all like sheep. We've all wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing. We've all gone on our own way. And God has piled all our sins on us, everything wrong. And so our expectation is this. Hear me, if you ever find yourself in a place where you feel alone, where you feel isolated, where you feel like everything's turned on you, where you feel down, where you feel broken, where you're completely just disgusted at your own self, and you just wish it was all over. Because we're not immune to those things. I want you to know that those moments, in those moments, remember the shepherd's love. Remember how much he loves you. Remember that he's always saying, I'm always willing to go after you. And I'm always willing to carry you home. Like a shepherd going after lost sheep, Jesus came and rescued me. And he rescued many of you. And he wants to rescue more because his family's incomplete without you. And he loves you. So today, if you're lost and you don't know it, or after this you're like, my gosh, am I lost? Maybe you feel like you're beginning to wander and drift a little bit. But if you lost hope, heart, you lost something or someone that has sent you in a place to feel even more lost. You lost energy and passion to pursue anything. Hear me, let the great shepherd rescue you. Let him carry you and let him restore you. Remember the sheep pen that I showed you? You remember that? Jesus said something amazing. He said about the cross, no one took my life from me, but I freely lay it down. He laid it right down. Laid it right down in the opening. He said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am a good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. If you don't know the voice of the shepherd today, make that choice and just let the shepherd bring you back home. Amen? Let's stand. Just bow your heads and pray, if you will, with me today. God, I just thank you for this this account, this story that you gave to us, because so often, God, we get off track. We get off track in life, and other times we just get off track in following you. We want rules and regulations rather than just loving the heart of the Father. And so during this time and crazy point in life, if I'm honest with myself, there's times I wander. And I end up in places and say, I got to get myself back out. And I just can't. And there you are. There's the shepherd. There's the shepherd just guiding me and taking me home. He doesn't scold me. He doesn't beat me up. You know, sometimes the other sheep do. But God, I don't want to hang with them. I want to hang with you. And so today, for those who are looking for something that's not here, if they're using the language of lostness, there's something missing. I need something. I feel like I can't find my way. Like I lost my way in life and I'm off track and whatever it may be, God, let them just stop where they are and just give a bah
And the shepherd knows their voice. And he'll run to them. He just wants to pick you up in his arms, put you on his shoulders, get you back home where you belong. Today is the day to either return to the Father, not the other sheep, but to the Father, to the good shepherd. Let him love on you. Let him heal you up. Let him just bask in his presence. As Joanna said today, this is a community that is, I've been a pastor for almost 28 years, and this is a church that just loves community and loves each other and loves the Lord. And I thank you for them. I thank you that extends to people we've never seen or met in nursing homes who are at a point in their life that may be winding it down, and that they're going to receive not our love, but the love of the Father for them. So God, whatever you have for us in the remaining time here today and each day of our life, help us just to look to you. We love you. And there are people who will be at the front and the back to pray with you, because the scripture says, if you know, everybody likes a party. And if you want to throw a party, the scripture says, and Jesus said, you know, it's the same in heaven when one person who has been wayward and heading down a wrong path and gets lost turns around and returns home, all heaven throws a party. So God, I pray that in the sound of my voice, the people have heard me, that you've touched their heart, and that you're going to throw a party. They're going to have parties in heaven for each of those people. I'd love to have my parents and my friend Danny and everybody else who's gone on before me say, thanks, that's a party. We want a party. We want to have a great party, because somebody else is going to be here with us one day. God, we love you. Just help us just get the heart of the Father and get our hearts right. And God, thank you for the giving of this church that meets so many needs. So during this time of tithe and offering, for those that call this place their church, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to bless them and bless these gifts. For those who are visiting, we don't expect you to give. We just want you to receive what God has for you and just to let him love on you during this time. So God, will give you praise as you send your anointing upon these gifts and so many others that meet the needs, not just here, but around the world. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Within my heart is a melody that was not taught. In the darkest night, it still goes on. The anthem of my God within my heart is a treasure that cannot be bought. When all else is faded, it will not. The presence of my God, oh, magnify the Lord. Let us exalt his name.
Oh, magnify the Lord.
besides him. Praise him. Have a great week this week. Hopefully we get some good weather and stuff. But next week we're going to talk about losing coins. All right? So have a great week. God bless. Great day for a baptism. If you're visiting, come back. See us. We love having you here. God love you. Say hi to somebody on the way out.